You've heard the word of the Lord from John 6:35 to 51. It's on page 8 in your worship folder. We'll repeat parts of that reading as we meditate on this gospel of our Lord. We pray. Lord Jesus, today let us feast on you, the bread of life, and according to your promise and your power, live forever. Amen. Dear fellow disciples of our Lord Jesus, heirs of our gracious God and our thriving Savior who feeds us so well. Imagine it's 1491 and you're standing on the shore of the Atlantic Ocean, wistfully looking out across the waters to the west, and just wondering what's out there. Because the best minds of the day, the scientists that helped develop the maps, suggest that if you venture across the waters, there be dragons there to devour the sailors. Or if you get far enough, you will sail off the edge of the earth. How will anyone know? It's only one way. Someone will have to venture out there and come back to tell the rest. Maybe that gives you a little taste of what it must have sounded like for Jesus to speak these words in this gospel from John chapter 6. It's definitely out of this world. When he claims to have come down from heaven, that would be a miracle. It would also be a miracle if anyone would believe that. And how do you eat the bread of life? He's the one who says, "I am," reminding us of the God of the Old Testament, who is also the God of the New Testament, who is the God from all eternity, which is what that means. I am. It's what the Lord told Moses at the burning bush, being sent back to Egypt. Who shall I say is sending me to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. I am who I am. And that's the claim all through this fourth gospel account, inspired by the Holy Spirit through John the disciple. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And his desire is that we be gifted with wisdom. The bread of life, that we be gifted with wisdom. What a strange thing. And yet the people hearing this, if they remembered their scriptures read in the synagogue from ancient times, would go back to Proverbs, like our first lesson, and maybe hear echoes of Lady Wisdom, kindly calling. But again, as I mentioned before, look at what she's calling us, all who have ears to hear. Whoever is naive, she says, let him turn in here. To someone who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my food, drink the wine that I have mixed. In other words, she's done all the work. Everything's ready. Abandon your naive ways. That does not sit well with us really smart people that have supposedly evolved to this modern way of thinking, right? Abandon your naive ways and live. Like, what are we dying now? Travel the road to understanding. The Hebrew uses three words, like the data, there's the road, the wisdom, I got to get on that road to travel, and the understanding, that means which way shall I go? Oh, that way. That's right. Following him who's been there before, the one who came down from heaven and wants to show us the way. But wow, That's a tall fence, isn't it? Maybe with barbed wire on top? For proud human beings that don't want to be called naive, we just really would all like to think we have street smarts. As one famous psychologist likes to say in recent decades, how's that working out for you? Human beings, he's not referring to us, but it's true, isn't it? Aren't we getting more and more disconnected? More and more angry at each other? The farther we get from true wisdom. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Listen to this beautiful invitation, but notice again what we're like. The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. Apparently, we're hungry and thirsty now, deep in our souls. But I said to you, he's speaking to his fellow Jews, you have seen me and you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. I love that. There's times when I realize I don't deserve to be able to come to God for all that he's taught me. I can just hear echoes of my dear Lord Jesus talking to his disciples saying, you still don't get it? He's saying that to me. Said it through Isaiah the prophet in ancient times about his own believers. Who is blind like the servant I send and deaf like my servant? We're still by nature blind and deaf. So he calls us and promises, I'm not going to cast you out. He's got big plans. I have come down from heaven not to do my will but the will of him who sent me. And the whole story of Jesus that we'll be getting into in the life of Jesus in the first half of the church year coming up at Advent and Christmas and after, it's all about how determined he was, in spite of everything against him, to go to that cross and suffer for the sins of all, yours and mine, and all. No one's left out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. That's God's goal. And when you come to Jesus and you can hear and believe in him, you've been gifted with this wisdom from above, which is a miracle. Childlike faith. It's not like so many Christians today that say children are supposed to grow up and have some kind of experience they call born again, some emotional experience, and then after that they can decide for Christ. Jesus told his disciples, unless you, adults, become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to the little ones who just trust the word of God. And as Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. You can tell he chose you, Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, because you heard the word, you listened, and you believed it. This is a miracle. And I'm not going to lose anyone the Lord has given me. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's coming up in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. Aren't people hungry? Aren't they thirsty? How can they not know it? How can they not check this out? It was one of those great lessons from a grandma for young parents that, you know, when the little one, you've fed that one, you've nursed that one, and you've diapered that one, and you've burped that one, and they're still crying, maybe they're just thirsty. The nutritionists have to tell us, maybe you're just thirsty. Drink something, maybe then you don't have to eat more. Just drink something. There's something about thirst and even hunger that we can't quite notice. It's kind of like, I don't know, do you ever actually outgrow this? Mom, I don't want to go to bed. Yes, you really need to. I'm tired. But Dad, no, you need to go to bed. Do you sometimes have to tell yourself you just need some rest? if you are pouring out in your life for others, because God has gifted you with this wisdom and you want to share it, you're pouring out and becoming more thirsty and more hungry. What do you need? More of the bread of life to keep growing in that grace of God. And so, yeah, it's maybe hard sometimes to admit that we aren't as smart as we thought we were, but we live in that world where lots is offered and it's junk food. This from a publication for the Proclaim Peace Through Jesus, the biennial theme of the Wisconsin Synod back in 2004. Found it in my notes, and isn't it still true today? Get this. Our world today offers an extensive menu of spiritual choices, gods of every shape, size, and substance. There are the tempting appetizers of self-absorption and self-serving demands. There are the main courses of Eastern religions, homegrown cults, modern-day Gnosticism, and contemporary paganism. There are the side dishes of materialism, hedonism, and an obsession for personal fame and fortune. There are the desserts of overindulgence and overcommitment. Jesus is the answer to the world's man-made menu of spiritual choices. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So when you hear that call, just admit it. A brother of mine, also a pastor, heard how my wife and I trying to witness to a hardcore atheist and a really angry pro-choice woman saying all sorts of mean and nasty things to us with a smile, sort of. And my brother listened to this and he says to me, Mark, why didn't you just admit it? Think about it. Can anyone say anything so terrible that wasn't actually said to us by God about our sinful nature already? I mean, by nature, the way we're born. We are gifted with wisdom, and how will we endure if we don't know where we started from? Paul, Romans 3, quoting from Old Testament passages, says about us humans, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who searches for God. They all turned away. Together they became useless. There is no one who does what is good. There is not even one. He says there is no fear of God in front of their eyes. And even on our best days, as the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ described it so vividly, I will give you the cleaned up version. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We have all become unclean. And that's why he calls. This is what's so counterintuitive to our human nature, that when we see or hear that kind of wickedness and weakness, we turn away from it like the leprous beggar at a gate in Wuhan, left there by relatives to get people to give money to him so that they could take the money from him and keep him in his pain and misery. From yards away, I smelled him before I saw him. We don't know what that's like with modern medicine so much in the West. Jesus would touch the leper. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. Be clean. And you and I, when we feel that sinfulness and we know the stench of real sin, can be confident to come to the Lord and pray with that leper, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he says, I am willing. Be clean. Have you been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Sins washed away. Visible gospel of the word with the water. Receiving that blessed sacrament, this is my body, this is my blood. By the way, he does not use the word that's here in John 6. This is not about Lord's Supper. This says flesh. This is my body, is soma, a different word in Greek. Different context. But that feeding of hungry souls, how do you get closer to the Lord than to take him like that? What a blessing. I am the bread of life. And you, eating this gift of wisdom, will be enduring by faith. You ever find yourself grumbling about things that God says in the Bible? Hard to accept sometimes, you know, what I even read from Romans there. And there are other places, too, that describe human sinfulness. And when you realize, yeah, at some time or another, I've been there, too. Or the fact that if I've sinned once, I'm lost already. Psalm 51, the Lord, through King David, by inspiration, says, I've been sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Humans don't want to think that, but it's true. So, grumbling, the Jews, fellow Jews of Jesus, were grumbling about him because they said, he's talking about being the bread that came down from heaven. How is this possible? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I've come down from heaven? Consider the logic of this. Let me give you a really dumb example. I'm not asking you to laugh at this. It's like a first grade joke. So you're standing there on the docks and you're looking at a ship that's full of holes. And the captain is saying, come on board, it's a holy boat. Kids, holy in the Bible does not mean full of holes, okay? Pastor said no. Holy means perfect and just right and it'll never sink. That's holy in God's eyes, right? But, hey, we know so much. Like sailing out there is going to be devoured by dragons or sailing off the end of the earth. Saying that they couldn't believe in Jesus because they knew him growing up in Nazareth and they knew his family. I mean, they don't realize Joseph was his stepfather because he was born of the Virgin Mary. That comes out later, and it has already for those hearing the word of the Lord. It was all prophesied. You can't have a Savior unless he's both God and man. And that means born of the Virgin Mary. And there's no question in Scripture that's what it says. Yes, it's a miracle. And yes, it's a miracle to believe it. But it is what it says. What a comfort to say you can't believe in Jesus because you grew up with him in Nazareth is like saying you can't believe that one of your neighbors is an airline pilot because you went to high school with her. That doesn't track. It's not logical. But here they are, grumbling, and the Lord is saying, wait, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. So we got to quit relying on our own intelligence and on our own choice and listen when he calls and then come and give God the glory. It said in the ancient prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. I was told by a Hebrew professor, and I checked this out, that in the Old Testament, there's actually no Hebrew word for obeys. There's translations that say obey, but the actual word behind that in the Hebrew is typically listening. They listen. It's like a parent saying to a child, you're not listening to me. Well, they're hearing the words all right. You know what that means. It's just there's not the response that would be obedience or attitude change, right? So that's what the Lord is really saying. Whoever listens is really the one that's coming with a heart that's hearing and learns and comes to me, the coming, the listening, the eating is all the same thing. John is using picture language. That's believing in Jesus and eating him. And when you hear the word and you're listening, you're eating with your ears. Children's lesson I used to do. I enjoyed that one. How can you eat with your ears? You're eating with your ears when you listen to Jesus and trust in him. And when you come, you're believing, and it says you have eternal life. Translating the EHV, we were very careful about the tenses of the verbs. This is really important. In fact, it says it here in verse 47 of John 6 and back in chapter 5. Jesus says, "The one who believes in me has eternal life." Understand what that means? It's the same thing in John 11, Jesus talking to the sisters of Lazarus. "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, the body dies, but the you part, your soul, that conscious part of knowing, never dies when you trust in Jesus. Your eternal life has already begun. And so he calls it falling asleep in Jesus and rising again to glory. The one who believes in me has eternal life. Your forefathers, you know, they're all stuck on Moses and the manna in the wilderness. We heard that last week too. But hey, they died. This bread that comes down from heaven, anyone who eats this will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's this. He needed this flesh to stretch out his arms so that they could nail him to the cross and shed the only innocent blood that could wash away all sin. What if it's true? Wouldn't that at least be a logical question? What if it's true? What if it's true that he rose from the dead, since they've had 2,000 years to try to find the body? Wouldn't it at least be logical to check it out? There was a time when the brightest minds said the world was flat. Not just the scientists, but the church theologians persecuted Galileo for his discoveries with the telescope, because he looks out there and he sees that the dogma of everything revolving around the earth just wasn't true. It revolves around the sun. The Bible doesn't tell us which way it rotates. It just, he was forced by church officials and by persecution, Galileo was, to recant what he had said. But there's a legend that goes on that in Italian, I'm not going to try to say it, but he said, "But it does move," because he knew that it did. And if you'd like to know the passage the theologians used to try to say he should not use telescopes, a child could tell you this is wrong. The passage says, "Why do you men of Galilee stand here looking into the sky?" Acts chapter 1, Mount of Olives. Christ crucified and risen, just ascended. They never saw anyone fly before. And they see him go up and a cloud hides him from the sight. And they're looking and looking like, is he going to reappear? And the angels are there. I'm thinking they're chuckling a little bit, you men of Galilee. Why do you keep looking into the sky? And here's the point. This same Jesus who came from heaven will come again in glory as you have seen him go. There's not a command there that has anything to do with telescopes. Because you're not going to see him coming with a telescope. Isn't it foolish to try to enjoy the creation without the Creator? Is it logical to try to enjoy salvation without the Savior? hear his call again today. And you who knew all this before, how well do you believe it? Enough to take it out to those who are hungry and thirsty, especially the ones that are really irritating and really lost in their shame? Can you recognize as God does to see them as God wants them to be? To give them that word of life, I am the bread of life. I know, but that doesn't sound logical. Quit trying to win the souls of dying fellow sinners with logic. Why don't we all just be like the beggar talking to other beggars? And I found bread. Better yet, that bread found me. I am the bread of life. Eat and live. Amen.